Good morning. For those of you I don't know, my name's Liz. I've been here at St. Mark's for about a year with my husband. Before that, I was serving as a pastor in a local church. But now my ministry role is as chaplain at Elmwood Jail. Elmwood Jail is right by the Great Mall, that wonderful, awful mecca to American money. But the jail is right by it, where the men and women that I serve are incarcerated. And one of the joys I've had the last few months is to join my St. Mark's family with my jail family, and we run a writing group where the men explore their feelings, their stories, their spirituality. If you'd like to see what the St. Mark's group worked with the men on, there are booklets by the door that you can take home and read. Inspiring work. And I have to say, as way of preface, that every day I'm in the jail, I'm confronted with the racial inequality there. The proportions of Latino and African American men that I serve far outpace the proportions of those groups in our communities. And it causes me to be sad every time I see it. And then when something like what's happened this week in Charlottesville blows up, I come close to despair. When will this get better? And so I believe it's now more than ever we need to listen to the voice of God and not the voices around us. So with that in mind, I want to start with a confession to you. I don't know if you are aware of when you find it easiest to, or most at risk of doing things that you know you shouldn't do. Let's call that sin. I know when I tend to do these things. I tend to do these things when I'm bored. I love to be busy. I love to do stuff. I love new challenges and experiences. And when life slows down, when things get quiet, when there's nothing exciting or new to do, I know that that's when I'm most likely to slip up. Have that one glass of wine too many. Watch too many episodes on Netflix. Get irritated unnecessarily with my teenage children. And so on. And I have to say that earlier in my life, when I was younger, this tendency of mine led to bouts of depression, and at times risking my dearest and closest relationships. So I relate to Elijah in the passage that we read. One night, Elijah got depressed and crawled into a cave, and somehow God spoke to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "Well, God, I'll tell you exactly what I'm doing here." And he goes into a rant. "I have been very zealous for the Lord, my God," that's you. "For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." Wow. Makes it sound like he is single-handedly saving Israel from decay and despair. He reminds me of myself. Not that I am single-handedly saving anyone from anything, but I do have a version of this, and maybe you do too. "I have been very zealous for the Lord," says Elijah. "I have a job I love at the jail, working in a high-stress environment with endlessly crisis-ridden people. And it's easy to think I'm somehow saving them from despair and spiritual decay. I'm not. I alone am left. They are seeking my life," says Elijah. "It's all down to me. No one works as hard as me, and the world is against me." It's not. And when I'm looking for God, maybe like Elijah, especially when I feel I've given everything I have to God and I'm exhausted, it's tempting to be drawn to the dramatic displays. The wild miracles, the rushing wind, the beautiful fire, the big churches, the incredible sermon, the latest bestseller, the powerful and the spectacular. And yet, is that where God is actually found? I also relate to what Paul wrote in Romans, that wonderful, irritating, complex letter to the Roman church, to explain, amongst many other things, the profound difference between living under the law, do this, don't do this, be careful and pay attention, and living through faith under grace. Trust in God, trust in his love for you, and what he's already done for you. Paul writes, Moses says concerning the righteousness that comes from law, that the person doing these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, who will descend to the abyss. Do you relate to this? When my focus is on how I am performing, especially performing for God, and on how others are performing, I tend to get obsessed with comparisons and rules. Living by the law, constantly measuring and comparing. Who will make it to heaven? Will I? Will my children? Will the inmates I serve? Who will not make it to heaven? Will I? My children? The inmates? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who will make it? Who won't? Which church is right? Which denomination? Which religion? I work in a place, the jail, where everyone is desperately aware of how they failed to live up to the law of the land. And I can tell you the measuring, the comparing, and the despair that that brings is rampant. It's exhausting to live like that, isn't it? I also relate to Peter in the boat on a stormy night, busy, striving to stay alive in a state of high alert, terrified of impending disaster, stressing and straining to keep that little boat afloat. So focused on the drama and crisis around me in my life, my community, my world, and society in America. Will the planet survive? Will we face nuclear annihilation? How will the pain of centuries of racial hatred ever be healed across the world, across America, in Palo Alto, in my own heart and mind? Why are white supremacists marching in the streets, claiming the name of Jesus? Will the inmates I see cycling in and out of jail ever escape the endless cycle of addiction and violence and probation violation and on and on and on? Will my children be okay, be happy, be fulfilled and good people? And so it goes on. So focused on the very real storms and the wind and the rain that Peter and the disciples and myself almost fail to notice the quiet presence of God walking right next to them in the midst of the storm. I had two experiences in the jail this week that reminded me of these passages and how eventually Elijah and Peter found God in the middle of the storms. I had to let a young woman know that her father had died while she was in jail. She was devastated. She'd come in to finish off an outstanding warrant to serve just 1 month to satisfy that. And before she came in, she sat down with her father, who was old and a little frail. And they talked about it, and he said, "I'm doing fine. Just go do your time, and we'll figure all this other stuff out when you get out. I'll be fine." Then the call came that he deteriorated fast and died. And what is more, her 2-year-old child had recently been abducted by a family member known to have committed crimes against children. She does not know where her daughter is. Being in jail does not make it easy to keep up with how that situation with her little one is unfolding. So you can imagine the extreme helplessness bordering on despair. Last Friday, I knew it was the day of her father's memorial. She couldn't go. All her family were there. So I decided to go in and meet with her at the time of his service so we could be together and pray. We sat quietly in my office, away from the noise and stress and drama and chaos and storm that is in her dormitory. And to be honest, there was not much to say. Nothing was going to make it feel better. So I read Psalm 23, and we prayed, thanking God for her father, for his life, asking God to welcome his soul, and of course that she find her daughter. Then we just sat quietly, and outside a fight broke out in one of the dorms, and the officers ran by my door, their keys jangling, shouting, "Lockdown!" The unit was about to be locked down. We looked up at each other, and she said, "Thank you for this quiet moment of peace." For us, it was the moment where we realized that God is not in the rushing wind or the crazy earthquake or the roaring fire, but in the quiet, sheer silence, the presence of God can be discovered. For me, with the quiet, grieving woman who'd lost so many she loved, while the drama played on outside. I left her after the lockdown and was on my way out of the jail when a page came through on my phone. On the 8th floor of the main jail in San Jose is a psychiatric ward where those accused of crimes who have a psychiatric crisis are housed. It may be the closest to what you've seen on TV that the jail comes. Individual cells with haunted faces peering out of little windows, often either staring into space or violently throwing themselves around to try and do, I don't know what, maybe silence the voices, match the pain they feel inside with the pain on the outside. It can be the epitome of chaos in that place, but also ironically a place of profound spiritual depth. I was called that day because a man was trying continually to kill himself, and he was now on 24-hour watch, wrapped in a special blanket, with nothing left in his cell so that he could not hurt himself anymore. He was despairing. He lost everyone and everything about his life. And he would only talk to the chaplain because he was convinced that the medical staff and the officers were trying to kill him. I drove over there praying to God to help. I was tired. It was a stimulating, exciting, dramatic, chaotic place I was going to, but I really needed God to be deeper than that chaos and more than the noise. And I had not much wisdom to give. I sat down at this man's door, The nurse watching him was hovering over my shoulder, and I said to him, "Would you like to talk?" Much to my surprise, he said yes. And over the next 45 minutes, poured out his heart, his despair and hopelessness, his fear that God could never and would never forgive him for what he'd done, and neither would his loved ones. And he talked of the flowers he used to see in his back garden and despaired of ever seeing flowers again. I really felt like he was sinking, much like Peter in the story we read, as he walks on water and his attention is drawn to the storm. This man is drowning. He's going down. We sat quietly listening to the shouts and bangs of heads on doors around us, and I prayed, "Help, help." The man looked up at me and said, "I can feel a very tiny piece of hope inside of me, but it's small and black." I replied, "Well, you know Jesus," and I confess I did edit Jesus here, but I think he will forgive me. I said, "You know, Jesus said, if we have hope as small as a tiny little black seed, we can survive. Do you know what a tiny black seed looks like a poppy seed on a bagel?" He smiled. "Yes, that's what my little black piece of hope feels like." I asked him, "Well, what do you do with seeds?" He said, "You plant them." I'm really glad he didn't say you eat them, given we'd just been talking about bagels. But God was with us. "You plant them, yes. And then what? You water them and you wait. And you water them and you wait. And you water and wait. And eventually," he lit up, "they grow and become a beautiful flower." Yes. And I felt like he'd reached out and grasped the outstretched hand of God in the storm, and felt the whisper of God's presence. It takes time and care that seeds grow. We spoke for a while about what that might look like for him, and we prayed, and I drove home, hoping that he would stay alive another day with a little dark seed of hope planted in his soul. Our passages are a challenge to me. To me, who likes to be busy and important and hates to be bored and quiet. The voice and presence of God are often found in the quiet and still, not in the crisis and drama. Found in the sheer silence of dependence on God in the midst of a chaotic jail, a chaotic America, a chaotic life. Easy to miss, but very precious. So the one who walks towards God and whose attention is drawn to the storms, whatever that might be for you and I, may start to sink and drown. But that moment of connection with God comes as we cry out and reach for the hand that he has immediately stretched towards us. And we see the storm settle just for a moment as we climb back into the boat with him. Paul said, "The word is near you. It's on your lips. It's in your heart." So I believe in the midst of our chaos, this morning the word of God is with us, on our lips and in our hearts. The hope, peace, and comfort is closer than you think. But we must slow down and quieten down so we don't miss it, that sheer silence of the presence of God. Amen.